good. Amen. Wonderful. Take your Bibles now and join me in the book of Acts, chapter 28. If you don't have your Bible with you, I've got like half a dozen of them up here. Dr. Rideout left them up here, and I'll be happy to loan you one. Just don't leave here with one. But if you need to use a pew Bible, you can do so and turn to page 756. You're visiting with us, and you're not sure how everything works here. Well, let me just say that we make a great deal about the Bible. We truly believe it is the Word of God. And for that reason, we have a text open before us during the preaching of the Word. We're taken through the text as the Spirit of God guides us, frequently a verse at a time, as is our practice this morning. And God is speaking to us. You know, there are people praying for you right now during the worship service, and I'm so grateful for that. We've got folks in the pastor's office right now praying. They're in there the entire time of the worship service, and they're praying for God's movement here in this congregation, in your hearts and minds, and in mine as well as I speak. And there's always room, by the way, for more people to be involved in our prayer ministry. We need more volunteers who say, "Yeah, I'd like to do that once in a while, just be in prayer during the worship services and ask God to speak to us." And so you're interested in doing that, let me know, and we'll get you signed up in the prayer ministry. And let me just invite you to be in a spirit of prayer with me during the next 45 minutes as we open the Word of God and we ask God to speak to our hearts and minds and expect to hear a sure word from Him. So Acts 28 this morning, Acts 28, can you believe it? We're at the last chapter of the book of Acts. It's been our practice here to be going through verse by verse the book of Acts. We've been in it now for a few months, and now we're finally at the last chapter. And here's what I want to do, actually. I want to preach about half of the chapter this morning, and then the other half next week, Lord willing. And then I want to do one more message, just sort of a review of everything we've learned and how we can fulfill the Acts 1:8 commandment to continue to be about the business of sharing the gospel in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, by way of review, let's remember what's going on here. The year is about A.D. 60, okay? And the Apostle Paul and 275 other people on the ship who are on their way to Rome. You remember what happened last time? The Bible says in chapter 27 they encountered some rough waters. And they're in the Mediterranean Sea. They get involved in this storm that is so bad that it completely wrecks the ship. And the Bible says that those who could jumped off the ship and they swam to the island. They didn't know the name of it at the time. And others who couldn't swim took like a piece of the ship, you know, some piece of wood or something else, some tackle, and kind of floated there. And God saved every single one of them. And they all escaped from the horrendous shipwreck and are safely on the shore of this island. They don't know the name of it, but we find out as we read on. And let me invite you to stand in honor of that reading. I'm going to read, we're in Acts 28. I'm going to read just the opening couple verses and pray. And we'll be seated, but you want to keep your Bibles open, of course, as we make our way through the text. Acts 28, beginning in verse number 1. Remember that Luke is the writer, okay? And here's what he writes. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Let's just pray right there. Father, we're praying that as we continue the narrative and we continue to study the story together, God, that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us, speaking to our hearts and minds, helping us understand what we read, changing us for Your glory. I ask God that if there's someone here who doesn't know You savingly, has never been saved, that You will just so work on their heart that today they would say yes to Jesus Christ and the glorious good news of the gospel. For each and every one of us, Lord, bring conviction or bring comfort, consolation as we stand in need. You know us. And Lord, we just pray that while You do the talking, that we do the listening. And we're here before You, expecting to receive a blessing from You through the preaching of Your Word. So speak as we listen and glorify Yourself in this place, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Now, we're going to begin our Bible study together this morning by reviewing a couple of visuals that we looked at last time. Let me give you the map again, and let's take a look at the map and remember where we are geographically, okay? Remember that the ship left You see in the bottom right-hand corner where you see Jerusalem. Actually, right above that, Caesarea. You remember, that's where Paul was in house arrest. He'd been in prison there a couple of years. Now he's going to make his way to Rome. And so the ship sails north. Then it goes west to Myra and then down a little bit to Fair Haven. And further west, and there it is, storm. That's where we spent last week, the storm that came out of nowhere. And then Malta there at the bottom left. You can't even really see the island. It's only about 17 miles in length, 9 miles in width, a little tiny island. And that's where Paul and the others shipwrecked. And more specifically, in what's now called St. Paul's Harbor or St. Paul's Bay. And we looked at that last time, too, that beautiful picture there in Malta. And you know, I just think it's really cool that God led them to Malta, because the word Malta, the Phoenician word, means refuge. And it's just really cool because, you know, they're going through the storm and they're having difficult days, and then God brings them out of the storm to a place of refuge. And God likes to do that for His children, to bring us to the shelter of an island, you know, after we get through the storm. So what I want to do is kind of pick up on that theme, as we were talking about last time, the storms through which God guides us. And I want to pick up on that theme. And here's the song that was kind of going through my mind. I share with you that songs go through my mind as I study the text. Those of you who were last Sunday night, we talked about Carly Simon. What a miss, you know, just an incredible story. We won't deal with that now. But frequently, and in fact more often than not, it's particular hymns that come to mind. And you know what I thought about as I was studying this? You know this song, and we're not going to sing it, but you know this one. When upon life's billows, you are what? Tempest-tossed, storm. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. This hymn writer is reminding us that when we face times of difficulty and when we go through the storms of life, we need only remember what God has done. When we face times of discouragement, the hymn writer says, here's how we can receive encouragement. Just remember how God's guided you, how He's blessed you, how He's met your needs. Count them one by one. It'll surprise you what God has done. You reflect on who He is and what He has done, and it draws us into a closer walk with Him. So here's what I want to do this morning, is just kind of enumerate some blessings, okay? We're going to count our blessings together. And fortunately, we don't need two or three hands. We can count them all on one hand this morning as they come out of the text. But I do believe they surface naturally from the text. And so I want us to do this together and count these blessings. And here's some things we can thank God for, Christians. Here's number one. We can thank God for this blessing. The blessing of God's protection. The blessing of God's protection. God protects His children. Look at it in the story now. Verse 1 again. Luke writes, when they had escaped, that is, when God led them safely from the shipwreck to the shore, the people on the ship, the 276, found out the name of the island then, Malta, refuge. Verse 2 says, the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire. This is awesome. It made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And so here are the islanders, the natives. And the King James, by the way, has the word barbarians, which is, you may say, well, man, that just sounds like they're these, you know, naked savages or something, and they don't know anything. But the word, actually, a barbarian, comes from the Greek word that is here, barbaros. All it means is that they didn't speak the Greek language. But here's the awesome thing about it. Luke notes that while they don't know the language of Greek, man, they know the language of love. And they're just like, hey, let's build you a fire. How many of you are there? And they keep coming, you know, and there's now 150, 200, 250, 276, and they've got a fire. And they're just like showing them, Luke says, unusual kindness. I think there's a hint of the fact that God is blessing even through the islanders. And so here they are building this fire. Everybody's kind of gathering around. Where do we find Paul? What's he doing? Well, he's gathering sticks for the fire. And incidentally, isn't that awesome? Because here's this great spiritual leader, right? And he's the one who's like, you guys better be careful. I don't think we ought to be sailing. Remember, he was talking about all these things last time in chapter 27. And he's right. He's proven right. I'm sure he could have just sat back and said, you guys didn't listen to me. I'm the spiritual leader. And I'm just going to sit here and you guys, you know, get the wood for the fire. But he's a humble servant leader. And he's out there doing the work. And so he's grabbing sticks for the fire. And what happens? Look at verse number 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, what happened? A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. A snake. Yuck! I hate snakes. Do you like snakes? I hate them. And this is a poisonous snake, a viper. And apparently he was hidden in the sticks, you know, and Paul didn't see it. And he's just like, you know, coming over there and let's put the sticks in the fire. All of a sudden, the snake senses the heat, jumps out of the bundle and just sinks his teeth into his arm, and the venom begins to go into his bloodstream. The Bible says it's hanging from his arm. That's what it says in the next verse. You see that there? Verse number 4, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." You know, they're just like, this guy must be an evil, bad dude. Justice does not allow him to live. I don't know what he's done. He got out of the sea, okay, but justice will not allow him to live. And some translators and commentators think that the J there, by the way, ought to be capitalized, a reference to the Greek goddess of justice, and her name is Justice. And so justice is after him, you know, because there's something wrong. He must be a murderer. No doubt that this man is a murderer. Now, by the way, this is not altogether unlike the theological reasoning of many people today. Bad things happen to somebody, and somebody says, "I'll tell you why that's happened. No doubt, because that person is a murderer, or that person is doing some bad stuff, or there's something not right. He's not living right. She's not living right, and that's why this is happening." And you know what? Hey, guess what? Sometimes bad things happen just because bad things what? That's right. That's right. Happen to good people and bad people. We live in a world that is imperfect. We review this about every Sunday, don't we? It's an imperfect world. It's been spinning off center for a long time now, ever since, the Bible says, the third chapter of Genesis. And that's where the fall comes into play. And Adam and Eve, in that first transgression, brought sin into the world. And for that reason, things aren't always, you know, working as they should. And the pistons don't always fire correctly. And things happen even to good people. We need to remember that and not be so quick to reason, well, this is happening because, you know, this person is such a bad person, or I've done something wrong and God's punishing me. You know, sometimes bad things just happen. And that's what happens to the Apostle Paul. One moment he's collecting sticks, and the next moment there's a snake dangling from his arm. Now, I love verse 5 says, "But he shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm." He's just like, whatever. Shakes the snake falls into the fire, and there's no harm. Now watch the natives, verse 6. They were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. You know, it's just like, how fickle is human nature, you know? He must be a murderer. Okay, he's a god then, you know. I mean, it's just like, it's kind of funny, but again, that's how many people reason. You do something bad, well, you're a bad person, or something bad happens to you, it's because of you. Something good happens to you, well, you must be some spiritual superstar. And really what's going on here is God is protecting His child. I want us to reflect for a moment on the blessing of God's protection. You know, God had told the Apostle Paul, you will get to where? To Rome. He'd heard that. Nothing was going to stand between him and Rome. He knew he was going to Rome. The Word of God promised him as much. And come what may, he knows he's going to Rome. So he knows he's not going to die on some obscure island. The snake is fastened to his arm. Whatever, I'm on my way to Rome, you know, and off it goes. And what we have here is the blessing of God protecting his child, seeing that the work will get done that he's called his child to do, and he's not going to die one moment before the work is done. We have mentioned before, and I don't want to keep quoting John Wesley so that, you know, it's just like, man, every time he gets up there, he talks about John Wesley. But the quote came back to my mind as I was studying this week. You remember, we reviewed it before. Here's what John Wesley said. "I am immortal. I cannot die. I am immortal until my work is what? Is done." He said, "I am immortal until my work is done. I'm not going anywhere until my work is done." That's a cool way to live our lives. I'm not going to die. I can't die. You can't kill me until my work is done. Now, the truth of the matter is, a number of you believe that. I know that because I'm your pastor, and sometimes, you know, we're talking and something bad happens to you. You get a heart attack or something like that, and here we are at the hospital, and we're talking, and you'll say something like this: "Well, I guess the Lord wasn't finished with me yet." And I'll say, "I agree. He's got more work for you to do." We believe that, don't we? He's sovereign. He's guiding. What a liberating way to live, to say, "I fear nothing. Nothing can keep me from doing the work God has called me to do until it's time for me to go. And I'll know that time when it comes." And we don't fear death. We don't fear the consequences of this action or that. Hey, we're immortal until our life is done. And God is always protecting us. See, it's easy to see that here in the snake, right? A viper, you know, wow, God protected him. He didn't swell up and die. It's easy to see that sometimes in the big events. And we are wise to point out God's protection that we experienced this past week, you know, in the near miss on Highway 60, right? Or wherever that happened for you, or the tornado that kind of went around Henderson, or whatever. We say, "Boy, God sure did protect us." Amen, He sure did. But you know what? There is a sense in which God is always protecting us. Always. Moment by moment. If we live in a sin-cursed world, as we do, every single thing we have is a gift. Every single thing that happens is a blessing of God's protection. The very air we breathe, the fact that we can breathe it and that we have lungs that work and a heart that beats is evidence of the grace of God's protection. And moment by moment by moment, He is protecting us from the harmful effects of the fall. And every second is a gift of life that comes through this awesome God. And so, really, throughout the day, we ought to be saying, "Thank you, God, for your protection. Thank you, God, for protecting me. Thank you, God, for your protection." Why don't you say that with me right now? Say it with me. "Thank you, God, for your protection." You know, God is protecting us all the time. And He's watching over the Apostle Paul. And Paul is immortal until his work is done. We're reminded here of this blessing. That's one you can count right off the bat. "Thank you, God, for your protection in my life. No matter how bad the storm is, no matter what happens, you're guiding. And you're there and you're protecting me from the harmful effects of the fall." Well, here's another blessing. The blessing of God's protection. I want you to see this. And I want you to move on with me to the next point. But before we get there, can I just share with you something about what I think is sort of the occasion for the gospel? It's interesting to me as I studied verses 11 to 16. Or verses 1 to 16, rather. You know, nowhere do we read about Paul actually preaching the gospel on the island of Malta. It's just kind of interesting. And so some commentators conclude, I think erroneously, well, that he never preached the gospel. I'm like, I think it's not mentioned in the text because it's a no-brainer, okay? I mean, this is just what the guy did, right? And what we're going to see happen now is another supernatural work of the power of God and a miraculous healing that takes place. And the miracles, as we've been studying the book of Acts, miracles are given by God to authenticate the message of God that comes through the apostles. And as they're sharing the gospel, and people are like, wow, there really is a God, and he has brought salvation to us in Jesus Christ. And here are the evidences that this is the true message. Miracles happen. And so I think it's kind of a no-brainer, especially when you look at the history and what stands really as a number of monuments to Paul's presence there 2,000 years ago. And I was doing a little study on the Internet. It was just kind of neat to me to kind of look at some churches and so forth. You know, there's a church in Malta called St. Paul's Shipwreck Church. I think that's a cool name for a church. Where do you go? Man, I go to the Shipwreck Church. Oh, yeah, Acts 27, 28. That's pretty cool. Here's another. Let me show you this picture. This is a picture called called St. Paul's Church in Malta. And this church was constructed directly over the grotto or the cave where tradition says that the Apostle Paul actually kind of took refuge there in Malta. And we kind of stayed there for the first few days when they were on Malta. I just think that's kind of cool. Now, you know what? Church tradition, we know how this works. I mean, over the years, there's a lot of kind of romanticizing of the people of history and no doubt some embellishment and so forth. But I just think it's cool that you have these churches and that you have a people, the people of Malta, who can be grateful to what the Apostle Paul did in 2,000 years ago as he was there on that island just for a period of 3 months and spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. You know, who was buried and on the third day rose from the grave for our justification. Man, that's the message. And he's sharing the freedom that comes in Christ. And the miracles occasion the gospel. The power of God occasions the preaching of the gospel. And so I want to talk about that next. We're talking about, you know, thanking God for the blessing of His protection. Here's number two. Let's thank God for the blessing of His power. Of His power. You remember Acts 1:8? We memorized it a long time back. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Jesus says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And how do we do that? How does that happen? It's through the power of God. And so what we see here is the blessing of God's power. Now, I have a few subpoints here. I want to give them kind of one at a time and camp at each one for a little bit. But I want you to see first that God blesses miraculously. Miraculously. We have this miracle healing in verses 7 and 8. Go ahead and click the button. That's the first subpoint up there. He blesses miraculously. Okay, and verses 7 and 8 talk about it. Now, look at your Bible. Let me read it to you. In that region, that is in the region of Malta, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. Luke writes, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Remember, Luke's a physician. Okay, he's diagnosed the condition of the patient. He has apparently the flu, sick of a fever and dysentery. Gross. Okay. Paul went into him and prayed, laid his hands on him, and what? And healed him. All right, here's a miraculous healing. The work of the power of God through the Apostle Paul. And Paul lays his hands on this Publius, by the way, the very name Publius, it means a chief man, a chief or leading citizen, you know, of the island. And this guy's like the Roman. This is the governor, okay, or the magistrate of the island. It's a pretty big dude. And he's got a pretty big estate. The Bible says he entertained everybody for 3 days. How many people? How many people's everybody? 276. Okay, pretty big estate, right? And so they're all like having a good time and everything. And at some point in the conversation, Publius says to Paul, "You know, my father is sick." And Paul's like, "Well, let me go see him." And so he goes and he prays. He puts his hands on him to identify with him. And the power of God surges through the Apostle Paul and heals the man. I mean, just on the spot, healing. It's a wonderful work, a miraculous work of the power of God. Now, I want to just stop for a moment and talk here because I'm asked questions an awful lot about this. And I just kind of want to deal with it kind of succinctly. And nevertheless, I hope thorough enough that you understand at least what I believe the Bible teaches. People often ask something like this, you know, "Well, what do you think of faith healers?" And I say something like, "Well, not much." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, here's the deal. I'm not so sure I believe in faith healers. I absolutely believe in faith healing." There's a big difference. We must remember as we study the New Testament, particularly the apostles working in the book of Acts, that a number of them had been given from God what we call the apostolic gift of healing. Now, this was through the apostles consistently in the book of Acts. The apostles were those who we know from, I think it's, is it 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about, here's what makes an apostle. One of the things that identifies an apostle is that he has witnessed the risen Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. And so there were only a number of them who were apostles 2,000 years ago, and they're gone now. Okay. And they were blessed, nevertheless, by God with a supernatural endowment where they could, as Paul does here, lay their hands on somebody and that person would be healed. And I think that's awesome. And I think God was doing that. I don't know how else to put it except to say, I think He was kind of jump-starting the church, you know. The church was birthed in Jerusalem and then these powerful signs and wonders were given and ministered through the apostles as the church just began to explode. But over a period of time, and we've been over this before, over a period of time, that apostolic gift lessens. Okay, we see less occurrences of it. And the frequency of it becomes less and less, so that with the passing of the apostles, we don't see it anymore. And so we have, for example, in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter he wrote, the aged apostle Paul in prison in Rome writes to Timothy. And one of the things he says I think is very interesting. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "I left Trophimus back in the city of Miletus, and I left him there sick." And that causes us to stop and ask this question. If Paul was able to go just kind of lay his hands on people and they were healed, well, why didn't he just heal the guy? And what we find is that over the time, that gift occurs less frequently and less frequently and less frequently. And I think we're going to see that in a moment, even as we continue reading, as I'll share in just a moment. But I just want you to kind of see that happening so that when you ask me, do I believe in the, you know, in faith healers? And I tell you, well, I don't really believe in faith healers. I don't think there are any apostles walking around today, but I do believe in faith healing. That you'll understand what I mean by that is that God can heal at the snap of a finger. Amen? He does miracles today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you and I have seen God do that. And it's so awesome when He does. But God also heals a number of other ways. He heals medicinally, and He works through doctors and so forth. He's the one who gets the glory of it, no matter what happens. And He's the one who does the work. All right? But we need to be careful, because there are a number of self-proclaimed and self-appointed so-called apostles or faith healers. And they're very good at getting a crowd. And I'm telling you, we've got to look out for these guys. And I don't mind telling you to be skeptical, very skeptical. I'm very skeptical by nature. And I think the Bible says as much, too, that we've got to be careful and test the spirits to find out whether they're of God, the Bible says. And it's okay to be skeptical, because there are a lot of charlatans out there. And even this past week, I was looking at on the Internet, at YouTube, with Michelle, and we're looking at this guy who's now the latest craze. His name is Todd Bentley. And the guy's just on there, and he's supposed to, you know, be healing all of these people. And I looked at this guy, and it sickens you, really. Somebody comes up to him, and this one man has stage 4 cancer. And this fella, who's supposed to be a faith healer, just runs into him and punches him in the stomach. And then tells the poor man who's on the ground now, God told me to do that. And I want you to know, that's lunacy. That's false teaching. And you need to be aware of that. You say, Brother Todd, what's the big deal? I'm your pastor. That's the big deal. Pastor means shepherd. I'm supposed to be caring for the flock. And I know how easy it is for any one of us to be hoodwinked and lured away into some kind of heresy. And you just need to look out for that stuff and say, wait a minute, what does the Bible say here? And quite frankly, what we find out in the Bible is that by the time of James, a very practical book written to the church, here's what to do in this situation and that situation, we find out that it is God who likes to heal through the prayers of the body of Christ. And if any of you is sick among you, says James, don't be going to visit some guy in a tent, but call for the elders of the church to come and pray for you. Praying in faith for your healing. That's faith healing. And we need to be wise to that. As Jesus teaches, to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Well, I got a little excited about that, and I hope you understand why. It's just something that's very important to me, and I'm often asked about it. And so, let's move on. The blessing of God's power. He heals miraculously, yes. But He also heals medicinally. He heals through common means of medical practice. I really think that's what's going on in the next verse. Verse 9 says, Luke says in verse 9, so when this was done, that is when Paul, you know, puts his hands on Publius's dad and his father is supernaturally healed miraculously, what happens? Verse 9, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came. Yeah, no surprise there, right? Also came and were cured. That's the better rendering. The New King James has healed. But it's a different word altogether than the word previously used to describe the miraculous healing. The word here is really better translated cured, as most of the translations have. And that's because the original word in the Greek, therapeuo, is the word from which we, by the way, get therapeutic. It is a word that refers to medical practice, medicinal healing. This is what most of us deal with every day. You get a headache, God heal me of my headache, and at the same time you take about 3 or 4 ibuprofen, right? Because God can heal and chooses to heal often both ways. He can heal through medicine. How many of you believe He can heal through medicine? Amen. Okay, good. I think I see everybody raising your hand. Praise God. Right. Yeah, of course. Because whether he heals at the snap of a finger and speaks a healing, or whether he heals through medicine and doctors, who is the ultimate healer? It's God. And he gets the glory for it. So what you have here is a number of people who are coming forward, and God isn't, or Paul rather, isn't laying his hands on them, and they're like, you know, jumping up and down and falling backward and shaking and all of that. They're just like getting, you know, common medical treatment. I just think it's interesting, and perhaps another evidence of the fact that that apostolic gift is sort of lessening. Because while it happens for Publius' father, it's a different word altogether used here in verse 9. Luke doesn't seem to matter. In any case, God gets the glory for it all. It's his power. He blesses miraculously. He blesses medicinally. In verse 10, he also blesses materially. I love that God uses the islanders to bless Paul and the shipmates. Verse 10 says, they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. I mean, you know, they've been on the island, we're going to see in the next verse, for 3 months. You know, they've been there for quite a while now. And the gospel's going out. And you know, Dr. Luke and Paul, they're doing all number of things. And then the islanders come and they're just like, hey, we really appreciate everything you've done. And by the way, here, take all of this stuff. And I don't know what it is, food, maybe tackle for the ship. But God met their needs. And he blesses us, doesn't he, materially? How many could believe Philippians 4:19? He shall supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't doubt God to provide your needs. All right, so we have the blessing of God's protection. The blessing of God's power. Look with me thirdly now at the blessing of God's people. You talk about counting your blessing. Your blessings. How wonderful to know that God blesses us through people, through Christians, through brothers and sisters in Christ. Verses 11 through 16 are all about that. Let me read them now, kind of quickly in the interest of time. But look at verse 11. After 3 months, Luke writes, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was twin brothers. I don't know why he gives that detail. This is apparently a popular figurehead on Alexandrian ships. It was like the ornate sort of carvings or what have you of Zeus's two sons, which were said to be like the gods of navigation and all of that. So I just think it's interesting that God's using a pagan ship to get his man to Rome and to share the gospel. So they get on that ship, which had wintered the island. Verse 12 says, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there we circled round and reached Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Now that's the end of the ride for the ship. Puteoli is like the main port if you're going to Rome. So there they are. They're there now. Now, by the way, they've got 125 miles to walk until they get to Rome. So there's still a ways to go. But there they are. Verse 14. Now, what do they find? Look in your Bible and tell me. What do they find when they get to Puteoli? What does Paul and the 275 others, what do they find when they get there to that port? The Bible says, we came there and we found who? Brethren. Christians. They're waiting on them. Like, man, we're waiting. We couldn't wait till you got here. And here you are. We found brethren. And the Bible says we were invited to stay with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, these are other brethren now, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw these Christians, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the captain of the guard is the one. He delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so we have these brethren meeting them at the port, and then meeting them again at these two locations that sound kind of funny to us, the Appii Forum and Three Inns. By the way, let me just show you this again. Look at this picture up here. Here's the map again, okay? And now here's where we are, upper left-hand corner, okay, because they're on Malta. They sail past Sicily, and they get up there to the boot, okay, Italy, right? And get off at Puteoli. You probably can't see that. Then they walk, and then you see Appii Forum and the Three Inns. These are locations that are on the Appian Way. How many of you have heard the Appian Way? Some of you have traveled before, maybe to Italy or whatever. The Appian Way is the most important ancient road in Rome. I've got a couple pictures. Look at this. This is the road on which Paul walked. you know, as he was going to see Caesar. And that's the Appian way. And here's another one. I like this one even better. Isn't that awesome? And Paul was making his journey, now 125 miles. And on the way there, at two locations, he meets Christians. I just think this is awesome. They actually come to meet him from Rome. I mean, look in your Bible again. Let me just kind of give you the sense of this. The Bible says, as he's journeying along, verse 15, brethren heard about us and came, they came from Rome, to meet us as far away as Appii Forum. That's 43 miles from Rome. That's not like just kind of, you know, get in your Toyota and drive and be there in a little while. It's going to take a long time, but let's walk. Because we're going to see our brother in Christ. The others met at the three inns. That's 33 miles, you know, away. And what I see here as I'm studying the Word is, wow, the power of community. You know, the power of relationships. How important are the people of God to one another? How encouraging is it when God's people get together and encourage one another? I mean, I hope that you regard your being here today as, among a number of things, being here to encourage one another. I was so blessed at men's breakfast yesterday morning as Ralph Levels shared his testimony. He talked about how he was saved here in our church on a Wednesday night. And then he just got connected, you know, and people began to talk to him and encourage him. And he's playing softball. And when he can, he'll sing in the choir. And it's just so cool to hear somebody talk about that and to be reminded of the power of the body of Christ and community as people encourage one another. And you know what? The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 10. You remember what he says? He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is, that's the way the non-believer lives. But he says, exhort one another, encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And our being together today is in large part a matter of encouraging one another. I mean, you look around, there's somebody here who needs an encouragement from you. It's a reminder that when I'm going through a difficult time, when you're going through a difficult time, the worst thing we can do is say, man, I am not going to church. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to shut the lights off. I'm going to crawl into my closet and I'm just going to be alone. You know, that's the worst thing we can do. When we go through difficult times, the best thing we can do is find encouragement from the people of God and to draw encouragement from them. So that's a reminder that we ought to be looking for people who need encouragement. Amen? You know, there's a single mom here who needs encouragement. There's a widow here who is missing her husband of many years and needs encouragement. There's a little boy or a little girl here who's scared, you know, about school starting and needs some encouragement. And look for those opportunities to give a warm hug or speak a word of encouragement or the promise of prayer. And I mean, you've got an opportunity to do that here in just a few moments as we leave and as we go off to Sunday school, wherever we're going, seeking out those opportunities to encourage the brethren. I think it's listed here because it's just that important. I mean, how far are you willing to go? 43 miles in this case, just to say hello. And some of us, man, it's a challenge to go 43 yards. But it is the blessing of God's people that encourages us. We were created for that. Created for relationship. Relationship with God and relationships with one another. Let me pray with you as we stand with that in mind. Would you just stand? Let me pray. Father, thanking you for the power of relationships and the blessings of it. Thanking you that you indeed created us for one another. We are reminded that those horizontal relationships really mean little unless we have the vertical relationship right with you. So, Lord, our prayer is that if we are here right now, uncertain of how we stand before you, God, I just pray that you will bring conviction upon our hearts, that we will turn to you, that we will receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who makes relationship with you possible. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just say, if you're here and you're not sure about your relationship with God, you're not sure about if you were to die right now where your soul would spend eternity, you might be a little boy this morning or a little girl, a teenager, a young dad or a young mom. Look, if you don't know Jesus savingly and you can't say with absolute certainty that Jesus is your Lord, then listen, that's what this time is all about. This invitation time is about making a decision for Christ. And if you sense the Spirit of God tugging at your heart and saying, come, follow me, and know that that's the Lord Jesus who loves you and He's pulling you to His side. And you say, well, what do I have to do? I mean, what must I do to be saved? Well, let me just encourage you. If you just step out as God is leading you in a moment as we sing, make your way down the aisle and you can come to me or another minister standing here. And you need not say much. All you really need to say is, look, I want to go God's way today. I want to go God's way. And let us pray with you and pair you up with one of our sweet decision friends. We'll take about 10 minutes of your time and open the Bible and show you how you can be saved and share the gospel with you. And you'll leave here changed. Now, if God's leading you to do that, you come do that and take the hand of a friend or a family member and walk together. Some of you need to do that. You do that this morning. Others of you, you've never been baptized. You know you need to be, knowing that's the first step of obedience after trusting Christ. And you want to be baptized and scheduled for baptism, then you come and we'll do that. And we'll schedule you for the next baptismal service. Some of you may be sensing God's leadership in your life to recommit your heart to Jesus. You know you're saved, but you've kind of been walking at a guilty distance, and you know that you need to come back and keep Him first and foremost before all things. God leads you to rededicate, you come. And some of you coming to join the church this morning, and you sense this is the place God wants you to be connected. This is the place where He wants you to be a blessing to others as God works powerfully through the people of God, touching one another for His glory. As God leads you to come and join this church, you come. Oh, Father, we just pray as we sing now that we'll be listening to Your Spirit and that we will step out and follow You for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our song. And as we sing, you need to come. Know that the Lord Jesus loves you and He's waiting for you. And you come.
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me and I'll find Thy way.
Teach me, Lord.
Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor and where it shall be?
All right, now you just come as God leads you.
Master, Thou callest, and this I reply. Ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Sing again.
Willing, my Savior,
now look
to
as
take
we're singing.
Up the
now
cross.
You sense that God is leading you to
willing
step out
to suffer
right
reproaches
now.
And loss.
I'm gonna follow.
Willing to follow if Thou will but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Amen, amen. Good singing, good worshiping, and we'll continue our study together as we go to Sunday school. Hey, a couple things going on this week I want to remind you about. First of all, this Tuesday, if your schedule is free Tuesday evening, let me encourage you to go by Atkinson Park. Our men, we have two softball teams and a tournament this week. And so if you get there about 6 o'clock, I think one game's going to be going on then, another one at 7. It just kind of depends what happens. But it's a great time to be there, and I'm planning on being there Tuesday night, so I hope you can be there too and support our men as they play softball. Really fun to watch. This weekend, ladies, this weekend, Living Proof Live, Beth Moore simulcast here at First Baptist. Tickets are $30. They're available today in the church office. And so if you'd like to do that, know that you can get a ticket today. And then tonight, 6 o'clock worship, 2 Samuel. You know what's going on? Well, we've got this conspiracy, Absalom trying to overthrow his dad. What encouragement can we find in that? We'll come tonight, 6 o'clock. No Carly Simon tonight, okay? Won't disappoint you. But we're going to talk about what to do when calamity calls. What do you do when calamity calls? All right. Now, as we get ready to leave, we're going to pray here in a moment and be dismissed. And as we go out the doors, do we have an usher at each of the doors? All the doors? Good, good. Thanks, guys, for doing that. And again, I just want to encourage you to give to the Gideons as God leads you to give. I really believe in this ministry. It's been a blessing. I I hesitate to share this, but at the same time, I want you to know how much I believe in it. Sometimes I'm given honoraria for doing funerals, and I always tell the funeral homes, tell the people not to do that because I'm their pastor. You know, it's part of the deal. And I get a good salary, and but sometimes it happens. So it's been my practice here, for the past maybe a couple years, to, if that happens, to give that honorarium to the Gideons so that they might buy Bibles in memory of the person. I just think, what a neat way to honor the memory of that person and honor that family. And so I just wanted to say that because I believe so strongly in the Gideons, knowing that Bibles are going out all over the world. You got a part in that, as Dr. Rideout said, in fulfilling the Great Commission. It's just awesome to know that just by your giving, that you can touch people and that somebody's reading, you know, John 3:16 in the language of their tongue. And so anyway, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it, but as you give your check of $1,000 or no, but as he leads you to give, you just give as you go out the doors here, and God will be glorified in it. Okay. Hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Alan, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you.
Father, thank you for the miracle of your love and the miracle of your grace in our lives. We leave here with that in our hearts, and we're so grateful. Thank you for being the comfort during the storms of life the pastor's talked about today. We just pray that you'll continue being the comfort as we follow you, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
Yeah.